Well, here we are again, Monday night. We're in the book of Philippians. So if you have your Bibles, so open them up, always keep them open. But one of the best places to keep your nose is in your Bible. Keeps you out of trouble. Philippians chapter 4. And, you know, as you're opening your Bibles, just a brief reminder. You know this, but let me tell you again. Paul is writing from prison in Rome. Epaphroditus is the pastor carrying the letter. He has a special place in his heart for the Philippians, for the church at Philippi. He was beaten there. Remember, he was arrested and falsely arrested, and he was beaten with many stripes. And in pain, he and Silas around midnight, remember, they began to praise God, and earthquake shook the whole ground, and the doors all fell open to the prison. Nobody escaped. Philippian jailer, remember, was going to kill himself, thinking, I'm in trouble now, the prisoners got away. Paul said, don't do yourself any harm. He came running in, he brought a light, and he just kneeled down before them and said, what must I do to be saved? It's when we're in trouble, and we do get in trouble. I mean, let's admit it. It's when we're in trouble, and God begins to work in our hearts, and we really begin to trust him, that people come running alongside and say, I've watched you, you're in trouble, it doesn't seem to be crushing you like it's crushing me. What must I do to have Jesus? What must I do to be saved? It's when we're in trouble. When things are going great, nobody pays attention. You ever notice that? So praise God that he allows me to get in over my head. I don't like it when it happens, but I need to remember what's going on. And it's good. God knows just what he's doing. I don't. And I'm always giving him suggestions. Lord, you want to let up? Just a little? When God puts me in the oven and he's going to bake me at 350? I think, Lord, I think it's a little hot. I don't know what you're making here, but don't you think the temperature is much? Much too much? I got a friend over there. They're baking at 275. But he knows what he's doing in my life. He knows. He's got a plan. He's making something out of me. When he molds you and shapes you as the potter in the clay, and then he puts you in that heated oven, he knows. Now, after you've been there for a while and you start yelling, hey, isn't it time to get out? He knows. That's why you're turning. That's why you're spinning and wandering around in the heat. He knows. He loves you. And Paul reminds us of all that. He says, watch out for false teachers. Read your Bible. Always read your Bible. Don't believe me. I wouldn't lie to you on purpose, I hope. But you know what? You need to read your Bible. You need to see it for yourself. Take a look at it. What does it say? Where does it say that? Lord, I was wondering what I ought to do. I'm looking for work. What should I do? Go to the Word of God. Sit still before the Lord. Let God's Holy Spirit talk to you. Let God himself speak to you. And don't interrupt him. Sit still for a bit. Now, for people that are hyper like me, that's so hard to do. Do you find that hard to do? Just to sit and be still. Because when you sit and be still, this is the 1990s, and it feels like you're doing something wrong. Sit and be still. Somebody's going to call me lazy bum. Sit before the Lord and be still. He says, you know what? In chapter 3, verse 20, our lifestyle, our living, our conversation, not the way we speak, but the way we are, what we're all about, that's in heaven. We're citizens of the kingdom. All of us. If you're born again, you're going to be there in the presence of God. You will be there. Doesn't matter where you've come from. Doesn't matter what kind of life you've lived. It doesn't matter what educational level or what financial background. It doesn't matter what your family tree looks like. What matters is here and now what you do about Jesus. I've told you before, there's only two ways to die. With Jesus or without him. And so you have to remember these things. And so Paul says it. Our conversation is in heaven. That's where also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. We're looking for Jesus to come back. I don't worry, but it does bother me some that the church has forgotten that he promised that he would hurry. And the church, the bride and the Spirit say, come, Lord. And he says, I'm coming quickly. And my reward is with me. We need to not lose heart. Don't give up looking for the King. He's coming. He will. Now, I've been saying that since I got saved in 1973. And I still believe it. I believe he's coming back. He didn't make it in 73, and he didn't make it in 74 or 75. And I'm kind of glad now, because had he shown up in 75, some of us might not be his. Some of you. So he was patient. Even though I kept saying, hurry, hurry, hurry. He stayed calm. And you came into the kingdom. And see, we're kind of, Paul says, I'm between a rock and a hard place. To go, to leave this body, is to be present with Jesus. But to stay is an opportunity to share Jesus with someone else. It's a tough position to be in. You want to go home, but yet you want to serve. Remember Paul's dilemma. He says, you know, when we see Jesus, he'll change our vile bodies. These bodies are dust. They break easy. They wear out. Replacement parts are difficult to come by anymore. They're very expensive. You know, that body may be fashioned like unto his glorious body. He had a resurrected body. What's a molecular structure? How does it work? I don't know. I know that the disciples were inside a room, locked in, hiding, the upper room, and there he was in the midst. So he walked through the door or through the wall. He just got there somehow. So I don't know how we'll travel. We'll figure that out when we get there. According to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things under himself. God said to his Son, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool. He's King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He's in control. I know you think he's not, because it looks like the devil's got everything all wrapped up. It's not true. God is not slack concerning his promises, Peter tells us. He is not slack, but he is patient. He's not in a hurry, wanting everyone to come to a saving knowledge of his Son. I've heard it taught that God doesn't really like everybody and he wants some people to go to hell. Do you believe that really? You know what? He loves you. And he's not wanting that any should perish, but that all should come to a saving knowledge. Now, all won't come to a saving knowledge, but that's what God would love to see. But he's given free wills to you and I. You've got a choice. It's up to you. And that's what Paul is telling us. We're looking for Jesus. Therefore, chapter 4. Therefore, my brothers, dearly beloved and longed for, my joy and my crown. A few times he's talking about that crown, that wreath that he'll receive in that day. He says, I'm going to be there and I'm going to be thrilled because you're going to be there too. My crown. You receive a crown. We learn earlier on in the Bible, but you can see it throughout Scripture, that he or she who wins souls is wise. That's a wise thing. Of all the things you could be on the earth, a soul winner. That's a wise thing. Now, I suppose you can't get a PhD in it, and the world may not pay you a lot of money to be able to do that. And some of you right now in high school are thinking, well, I'm just going to be out there. I'm going to be the top. You know what? Pray about the ability to tell people about Jesus. Because see, even at the top, people need to hear it. Even people that look like they're successful and they've really made it, they need to hear that there's hope and good news, because they're hurting. Your teachers come across to you as being all-knowing. But the reason that they come across that way is they're afraid to let you know that they don't know everything. Start to take it easy on them. They're just people. Have mercy on them. Love them. Take an opportunity to tell them about Jesus. He or she that wins souls is wise. Therefore, my brother, dearly beloved and longed for. He says, I'm in prison here, chained to this soldier. I would love to be there just sharing with you, having fellowship, having a burger. It'd be great to be there. My joy and my crown. He says, therefore, dearly beloved, stand fast in the Lord. My dearly beloved. That's an endearing term. He loves them. And he reminds us all, the Church of Philippi, you and I. He says, again, I know I've said it before, let me say it again. Stand fast. What he's saying is, in our language, another way we would say that is stand firm. Stand strong. Remember we talked about it earlier in the book of Philippians here, how you've made it to a certain place or a certain distance, if you want, in a race. And like a soldier, he's telling you, hold that ground. Hold it. When we played sports, if any of you got to play sports in school or in college or high school or junior high or little league or whatever. When we played football all through high school, and the coach would encourage us all the time when we played defense. He'd call a timeout, he'd call us over, and he'd say, you guys, you're playing a good game. Now you need to hold the line there. You need to hold it here. If it breaks here, we're going to go back. Hold it here. And he was good at encouraging us to play harder and harder, to hold what we had. You've got a lead, your defense is in, you've got an ability to stop the progress. You know, the gates of hell will not prevail against the church. What that means isn't that Satan won't hurt you anyway. What it means is that that's an offensive movement. You're taking the gospel forward even to the very gates of hell. Hold, stand firm means you're this far. You say, I'm not very far, but you are walking in him, and so you've moved some. Hold that ground. Stand firm there. Don't go back. Don't turn. All your armor, as you read in the letter to the Philippians, all your armor covers your front. You're not covered in the back. You turn to run, you might get it in the back. Stand firm in the strength that is God's, having put on the armor. And that's what he's talking about, standing firm. Now, remember, there was a little bit of a problem, some sort of a dispute. He mentioned it earlier on in the letter. So he says this now, I beg Euodias and Syntyche that they be of the same mind in the Lord. Now he doesn't reveal exactly what the problem is, but he shows us these two ladies were in a dispute about something. These two ladies, remember he mentioned it earlier, there's a dispute among you. You need to be of the same mind. You need to be walking shoulder to shoulder. You need to be walking together in harmony. You're not going to think identically, but you're going to have the same heart and the same goal, meaning the gospel, the work of the Lord. And these two ladies were disputing about something. And it was bringing division into the church at Philippi. And so he's saying to the ladies, and he mentions them by name. He says, be of the same mind in the Lord. Stop this dispute. He doesn't tell us what it is, but he says to them, we need to cease. This needs to stop. See, a house divided cannot stand, Jesus says. Remember reading that in the Gospel of Matthew? A house divided against itself cannot stand. If you begin to backbite, we're told, be careful lest you devour one another. You'll destroy. I remember during wartime, many of the guys in Vietnam, they would lose their tempers because what was going on around them was so absolutely violent and gross to see. and to be a part of. And they would get angry at one another. And I recall you were fighting each other pretty soon. Not only were you fighting an enemy that you couldn't see, but you were fighting each other. And they were killing one another. Friendly fire, it's called. And they would set friends up. Kind of like David set Uriah up. They would send out a platoon, or they would send out a squad, or they would send out different point men, and they would purposely pull back and let them be killed. Or sometimes they would shoot them accidentally themselves. Now, what kind of army are you going to have? You going to win the war? No, you can't win a war. You can't win that war. It can't be done. You're in trouble. A house divided against itself can't stand. To the two ladies who are, there is some sort of dispute going on, and there is some, it's a division. It's going to hurt the ministry. It's going to hurt the work of the Lord. Ladies, he says, work this out. Forgive one another. Humble yourselves. Take care of this. I would suggest that we all become that way. This church, we can't fight each other. If we fight each other, Satan's going to get a victory. What he wants is to get the church fighting. There are issues that we're hearing now. Upcoming troubles. I know you've heard them on the radio and on television and in tapes. Have you noticed that, the discussion about the upcoming troubles is dividing the church? Some people are 100% this way. Some people are 100% that way, and they're fighting one another. People are leaving churches. People are fighting. They're losing friendships. They're quitting ministries. They're fighting over trouble that's coming. Wait. The accuser of the brethren, Revelation tells us, he's behind this. Don't you see that God knows trouble's coming, and God can either allow trouble to come or he can stop it up. He can do anything. But it's dividing brothers and sisters. It's dividing the Christian church. That's not the Holy Spirit. That's the enemy. Don't let it divide you. You can have a difference of opinion. And that's okay. That's not a sin. I'm sure it's good, because not any of us know everything, and we all need to have a different perspective so that soon we get a bigger picture. So we may not agree with one another on all our opinions and ideas, but don't let us be divided. If we start fighting one another, we can't stand. Churches will split and they will die. Ministries are scarred forever. That's not the Holy Spirit. That's the enemy. And so he says to the ladies that are at church, and these aren't ladies that are just troublemakers normally, because look what he says. I entreat you also, true yoke fellow, speaking to the pastor, help these women which labored with me in the gospel. You know, I think it's a shame that women are told that they can't serve. I think they should serve. Now, I think everyone's got a calling, and I think we need to go according to Scripture how that should work. But these women, they worked together with Paul. They served. They ministered right alongside. You'll see the deaconesses, the prophetesses. You'll see. God gives gifts to all. And 1 Corinthians 13, you read about it. But 1 Corinthians chapter 12, listing some of the gifts. And the language is King James that I use. And it's the Bible says that God gives severally to whomsoever he will. He chooses each one of us, and then he gives to us the gifts he wants us to have. Now, don't be disappointed that you don't have that gift over there that she has or that he has. Be thankful that God has given you these gifts and use them for his glory, for his kingdom, that you would bring him honor and glory. Don't wish that you had that over there. Use what you've got. Don't worry that maybe you think what I've got is just not big enough. It's not fancy enough. It's not bright enough. You have just what God wants you to have, and he'll use you if you are just willing to let him use you. And so he says to the pastor, Epaphroditus, he says, help these girls, help these ladies, these women.
which labored with me in the gospel, also with Clement, and with other my fellow laborers whose names are in the book of life. At the great white throne judgment, the dead, small and great, we read in the book of Revelation, the books are opened. And one of those books, the book of life. If you've accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and your Savior, your name is written in the book of life. But you didn't get it there by being baptized, or by giving money, or by going one whole week without using any cuss words, or doing exactly what your parents said all day yesterday. You get your name written in the book of life by asking Jesus Christ into your heart. For by grace are you saved through faith. If you want to go to heaven, if you want your sins forgiven, if you want Jesus Christ in your heart to guide you, the Holy Spirit taking up residence and saying to you, this is the way, walk ye in it. The way to do that is to say yes to Jesus Christ, to give your life to Jesus. Doesn't matter what age you're at. Doesn't matter anything else. And he says, I don't care where you've come from. I died for all that. But I care where you're going. Come to me, all ye that labor and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Once you come to Jesus, then he says, go and make disciples of all men. But first you have to come to Jesus. And so he says, our fellow laborers, many of them, and their names are written in the book of life. Verse 4, he goes on to say this, rejoice in the Lord always. And in the original Greek, always means only 2 weeks. No, what does it mean? Always. How long is always? How much is always? Always unless you're bored. Always unless you're mad. Always unless you're being mistreated. Rejoice in the Lord always, except if somebody makes fun of you. No, rejoice in the Lord always. The joy of the Lord is my strength. In your presence, the psalmist says, in your presence, speaking to God, in your presence is fullness of joy. At your right hand, pleasures forevermore. Do you really want the joy, 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 joy down in your heart that everybody sings about? Down in the depths of my heart, in your presence is fullness of joy. Spend time with the Lord your God. Get to know him. There's a joy that people can't steal. In the midst of heartache, in the midst of trials, in the midst of pain and suffering, there's a joy that nobody can get to. Nobody can steal it. It can't be taken away. You can't even explain it. There it is. There's that joy. And Job says it, in his suffering, what did he say? And I know that my Redeemer lives, and he'll stand on that day. I know it. Whatever happens to me in this life, I can say with Job, I know that my Redeemer lives. I'll stand with him on that day. Every day will be Sunday on the other side. No more tears, no more sorrow, no more suffering. Joy. But there's a joy you can have here and now. It's not something over there. It's here and now. And he tells you, rejoice in the Lord always. And again I say, rejoice. You know, First Thessalonians, Paul writing to the church at Thessalonica, he says in chapter 5, in verse 18, in everything, give thanks. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Have you ever said, Lord, I want to know your will? Lord says, my will is that you give thanks in everything. Now, he didn't say give thanks for everything. You're driving along and you're riding along on your bike. Somebody hits you, you break your leg. Now, I've heard people say, thank you, my leg is broken. No, but you know, in that, I can still thank him. Lord, although my leg is broken, I know you're in, I know you love me, and I know you work all things together for good. Romans 8 says so. And so I'm trusting you. I'm thankful that you're in my life. I'm thankful. There are things going on in my life that I'm not wanting them to go on, Lord. There are things going on that hurt, but I am thankful that you are God, King of Kings, Lord of Lords. I am thankful that you have saved my life. I know I can count on you. I know I can trust you. I know that my Redeemer lives. Rejoice in the Lord. You cannot rejoice. Rejoicing is something you can't fake.
You can't win it, doesn't the song say? You can't smoke it. You can't chant till the morning to get it. Love in a yielded heart, being born again. It's the only way you'll be able to rejoice through everything. And he says, always. Now notice these two ladies. He's talking about a division. He's saying, ladies, work this out. Get together and take care of this. Get rid of this. Notice, every one of you, self-interest will always hinder the work of the ministry. If I really am only interested in me and what happens to me, it'll hinder the work of the ministry. And so the ladies, these two women, need to drop it. They need to let it go, forgive, and begin to rejoice in the things God's doing. Now he goes on and says, let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. The word moderation, they translate that out of the King James. Our language, we would say, let your reasonableness. Moderation, the idea is there, but we would use the word today, reasonableness. We're reasonable. The Holy Spirit, you haven't been given the spirit of fear, but of power and love and of self-control, or a sound mind, King James says. And we're reasonable. You could come up and say, I disagree with what you had to say, and we're reasonable. And I can say, then let me hear what you have to say. See, because all of us don't know everything, and together we can get a whole picture. So we're reasonable. I may not agree with you, you may not agree with me, but we're reasonable with one another. We don't spit and fight and... Although I've seen people do just that. They get into debates over doctrine, and now they can't speak to one another any longer. They can't go to the same church. They can't have the same friends. Because you believe in heaven the clouds are pink and somebody else believes they're white. And of course, when you read the book of Revelation, the Bible says around the throne is an emerald rainbow. Well, everybody knows basically what color emerald is. What color is it? Right. And so I heard some Bible college students arguing one time, how can a rainbow be all green? It has to be pink, blue. And so there was a fight. We're going to go to fisticuffs over this rainbow that's an emerald rainbow around the throne of God in heaven, and we're fighting over it. We've come a long way, baby. Let your moderation, let your reasonableness be known unto all men. Paul's going to tell Timothy a little later on in his life, Timothy, avoid foolish questions. Avoid certain discussions, because all they do is breed arguments. Some of you have come up and asked me questions and you were surprised at the response, I know. Some people say to me, now do you believe? And then they'll hit me with something. And I usually calmly say, why do you ask me? Do you really want to know what I believe, or do you just have your belief and are you ready to go and pull out the sword and now we're going to fight? Oh yeah, well this says this. Oh yeah, well first Corinthians. Yeah. Because I tell them, if that's what you want to do, I'm not interested. You just go, because I don't have time to do those mental gymnastics with you. It's not that I don't want to discuss scripture. I love discussing the Bible. But you can usually tell when someone has a question that's sincere, or when they want to be like the Pharisees and see if they can trap you. People say to me, "What do you believe in rapture?" And I say, yes, I do. Well, do you believe in a pre-tribulation? I say, yes, I believe, in, because as I study, that's what I believe. Well, and then they go to show me that it has to be mid or post or pan. And I think, you know, we could do this all night. As a matter of fact, we could start a study group, just me and you, and do this. And we could do it five nights a week, and then seven, and pretty soon nobody would be preaching the gospel. We'd all just be sitting in our, sharing our ignorance. You know, I think you ought to know what you believe. I think Scripture says you should know what you believe. Peter tells us to be ready or prepared to give every man an answer according to why you believe. And you should be able to do that. If you believe that in heaven there are puppies, You know, if you believe that, you should be able to give an answer why you believe. Now, don't think anybody's going to go with you on it. So our problem is, I believe that this is this, and therefore now I need to convince everyone to my way of thinking. That's the standard procedure for today. That's not what the Bible's called us to do. Give an answer. Why do you believe in Jesus? Why do you believe in Jesus? And then, you know, that's the easy answer. Let me tell you what he has done in my life. I once was blind. Now I see. And I can, well, I don't believe Jesus is alive. You know what? He's changed my life. He has done so much in my life that I know that my Redeemer lives. He's alive. And so you begin to love one another. And then you let your moderation be known to all men. The Lord is at hand. Listen to what that means. The Lord is coming. The Lord's at hand. He's almost here. Do you realize that Paul did not expect to go through the tribulation? Paul expected Jesus to come and get him any time. Jesus is, the Lord's at hand, he's coming. Paul told everybody to get ready. But you know what? So did Peter. So did James. So did John. So did Jesus. Be ready. For at such a time as you think not, that's when the Son of Man will come. Just when you yourself say it couldn't be today, that's when it's going to be. All you have to do is be ready. That's easy. The Lord is at hand. Then he goes on to tell us something that is so powerful. King James says, and be careful for nothing. Careful, the word is also translated anxious. The word anxious in the Greek, we translate it in our language, it means to be pulled apart or to be pulled into pieces or to be torn. The word we use today is worry. The word that we use for worry in its original language comes, or the word also strangle comes from that. And doesn't worry sort of strangle you? It strangles your ministry. It strangles your relationships. It pulls you apart. He says, be careful for nothing. Don't be anxious. Don't worry for nothing. What does nothing include? Nothing includes nothing. It does, doesn't it? That's what the word includes. Nothing. So you say, well, I don't worry about most things, but I do worry about, well, wait a minute, that's something. And something is not nothing. I know that's incorrect grammar, but that's how it works. Nothing means not a thing, not anything. Now, you and I have a tendency to worry. I wonder if the sun will come out tomorrow. I wonder if there's going to be money tomorrow. I wonder if the cashless society will begin Thursday. I wonder if it does snow, wonder if they'll fire me if I'm a little late. And we start to worry, and worry begins to pull me to pieces. It pulls me apart. So Paul says, and this is a command. It's a simple statement of a command. Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. So let me put that into a simple language. Worry about nothing, pray about everything. That sounds so easy until you close your Bible and walk away and try it. You're going along, everything is semi-wonderful. You get your income taxes done. And you owe more now than you made all last year. And you're thinking, this is first of all impossible. No, that's how the government does it. And so you're thinking, I can't come up with that kind of money. And so now for days, you're being pulled apart and torn. How is it possible? I'm going to go to jail. They're going to send me for life. You can't get blood from a turnip, but you can send a turnip to Leavenworth. And so I don't know what's going to happen to me. And there we go. Worrying affects your thinking. When you're worried or being torn by something, you don't think very well. Neither do I. It affects your digestion. And so you start to get a little sick, stomach troubles, back problems. Your knees ache, your feet hurts, your ears. I mean, your body gets wacky. And you go to the doctor and say, I'm having a heart attack. He says, what's going on? I owe the IRS everything. Oh, it's not a heart attack. Your heart's fine. You need to calm down. Now, how am I going to calm down? I'm working 3 jobs. And now you want me to work? How? I can't be done. What's happening? I'm worrying about something when God said, don't worry about anything. But now you got to do something with this stuff. What do you do with it? Give it to God. Pray about everything. You know that worrying even affects your coordination? People have accidents. They're driving down the street. They just didn't react quickly enough. They had something on their mind. It's just so bothering them. They run themselves into trouble. So you really got to figure out how to get this off your back, how to unload this. And the Bible says, don't worry about anything. Pray about everything. A lady asked G. Campbell Morgan, great preacher. A lady asked him one time sincerely. And he was teaching on prayer, and she said, do you really think we should pray about all the little things in our lives? G. Campbell Morgan answered and said, can you think of anything that is big to God? What are you talking about, the little things? Everything is a little thing to God. You say, Lord, I got IRS bill. I just didn't expect. What do I do? Lord, I've got this illness. I don't understand. Lord, I'm losing my job. I don't know what I'm going to do. Lord, my family's in trouble. And to you, it's a mountain. You pray about the little things? Everything is a little thing to God. Everything. What does the song say? Oh, what peace we often forfeit. Oh, what needless pain we bear. All because we do not carry everything to God in prayer. Just pray. Give it to him. Now, here's a trick. And this is the part that takes the power of the Holy Spirit. Leaving it with him. See, I pray, I spread it all out and say, look at that, Lord. Look at the mess I've gotten us into. It's a fine mess I've gotten us into now. And God says, boy, it is. And then I say, and I'm just letting you know. Then I pack it up, put it back in my backpack, and walk off still burdened with it. I was supposed to leave it there, and I forgot. And I'm still worried about it. And God says, no, leave it here. See, don't worry about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. Remember, when you go before the Lord and you're asking God, Lord, I need your help here. Remember the times that you cried out before and he came through. Remember to thank him and praise him. Thank you, Lord. I know you can do this because you've done it so many times for me. I'm in the hole again, Lord. And you've gotten me out every time and I'm back saying, here I am again. And I'm thankful that I know you can do anything. God says to Jeremiah, Jeremiah 33:3, that's God's phone number. If you ever want to remember God's phone number, Jeremiah 33:3. It's not 911, it's 333. And God says to Jeremiah, call unto me, and I will answer you, and show you great and mighty things, things that you did not know before. Call unto God. He said, you call unto me and I will answer you. He wasn't only speaking to Jeremiah, although Jeremiah could too. He was speaking to you and I, those who are his. You call to me and I will answer. Now, I've heard people say, I thank God for unanswered prayers. I thank God that when I prayed when I was young, that he didn't answer that. Yes, he did answer that. You need to be thanking him for saying no. God answers prayers. He promised he would answer my prayer. And so I say, Lord, could you let me do that? That would be great. And God said, no. He answered my prayer. Okay, well, can you want me to do that? No. I'm out of ideas. What do you want me to do? Okay, Bob, I want you to do that. He always answers your prayers. He answers every one of your prayers. Do you belong to it? That scripture is to you. His phone number, Jeremiah 33:3. Call unto me and I will answer. And what will he do? show you great and mighty things, things that you didn't know before. He'll teach you. He'll show you. He'll answer your prayers. He will. Don't worry. Leave it with Him. Now, the Bible goes on to say, and the peace of God which passes all understanding. Now, we talk about world peace. We're going to have that when Jesus shows up. The Bible says that peace will cover the earth like the water covers the sea. There's world peace, but there's a peace of God that there is no one, no Christian, no non-Christian, no one. There's a peace that no one can explain to you. It passes your understanding. It passes your head. It passes your grasp. Someone will come up to you and say, I heard that you're really having troubles. And you say, you know, I am. Pray for me. Are you doing okay? To tell you the truth, I got a peace. I can't explain it. I just know it's okay. I don't know what's going to happen to me. I don't know how this is going to work out. I don't know what will become of me. But there's something, it's just, there's this calmness that I can't explain to you. But it's there. It passes your understanding. And the Bible says it'll keep your hearts and your minds through Christ Jesus. If you will pray and not worry, if you will bring it to the Lord in prayer, He'll give you that peace. You won't know necessarily what's going to happen. You may not know what the answer is. Lord, I'm crying out to you. And even though I don't know what the answer is, yet I know that my Redeemer's working on it. There are times when I pray about something and I don't know if I've gotten an answer yet. And so until I know whether I've gotten the answer, I just usually tell people, God is working on it. God's doing something. What's He doing? I don't know. I'm kind of waiting to see. I can't wait to see. And I've given up a long time ago. I'm a little slow, but I gave up a long time ago trying to explain to Him how to do it. Because He always does exceeding and abundantly above anything I could have asked for or even thought. I mean, when God does stuff. We were at church in Southern Arizona. We pioneered at Calvary. We started a Bible study. It got out of control. And I'm thinking, Lord, we don't have money. I don't know what to do. So I just ask you to do something. And someone came along and said, I want to give you 4 acres. It was too far out of town. Know what I said? No, thanks. That's too far out of town. And I get back on my knees the same day. I'm like, Lord, you know, we need some room. And I'm crying out to you. You need to help. And I'm going to leave it with you. Man calls me the next day. I've really been praying about it. I really feel like the Lord wants me to give you this property, 4 acres. No thanks. I'm waiting on the Lord. That's too far out of town. I am so swift. I'm so holy and so amazing. I mean, I know you could see that. And I'm walking out of my office going to go to lunch because there's something you should do. And as I'm walking out, it strikes me, and it's really the Lord speaking to me. Now, I didn't see thunder or lightning. I didn't hear a loud voice, but it was like this. Look, I'm giving you 4 acres. You asked for help. What more do you want? Lord, that's out of town. You didn't tell me where you wanted it. You just said you wanted it. I said, well, okay. So I called the guy back, and I said, you know, I guess the Lord's trying to give me 4 acres. He goes, I've been trying for 3 days. You're going to make me disobedient. God will beat me. I mean, it'll be your fault. I said, we'll take it. You know something? We built a small little church on there with our own hands. It's still alive and well today. And it's not very far out of the city limits. Now the city has grown. I guess I didn't think of that part. He always does that. So I come to Idaho and I gave up thinking. Have you noticed that? I just gave it up. I just say, Lord, whatever you say, whatever you want, let's just do that. You know, our church was a little too big to all of us sit in here, and we wanted to do a praise night. Praise and worship. Nothing but just praise and worship. And people could get up and give a little testimony. You could just stand up and say, let me tell you what God has shown me today. Let me show you what God did in my life. I want you to know people prayed for me and God healed me. You know, a little, but mostly just praise and worship and just, you know, time. And then we wanted to do communion. But God has blessed us, and we have quite a few people now, and we couldn't fit in here. So we started calling around town to see if we could find a place just to have praise and worship and do communion. And so we called the Greyhound Racing Park, and we called a few places, and we called the Kootenai County Fairgrounds. And the only thing that was available was the fairgrounds. So we thought, that's cool. We'll do it. Not real expensive. As a matter of fact, it's pretty cheap. And so one of the I was talking to somebody and they said, would you mind if I brought, since it's going to be outside and it's not a church, could I bring my mom? You know, she's not a Christian. But I think she would come to something like that. And I said, well, okay, we're just going to praise and worship, maybe do a little bit of testimony, communion. Another person comes along and says, oh, that'd be cool. I got some friends. I couldn't get them in this building, but I think I can get them to the fairgrounds. I said, okay. Pretty soon we were going to have more non-Christians than Christians. And I thought, well, we don't want to do a believer's praise and worship. That would be an opportunity to preach the gospel. It turned, God changed it from just our church having a little praise and worship to Hope 98 Crusade. And that's what he had all along. We were just on for the ride. And we saw well over 70 people come to the Lord. That's not what we wanted. I mean, that's what we wanted, but never did we dream. When you leave it with him and you begin to pray and trust him, he does things that he's got a schedule and he knows what he's doing. Rest in him. And there's a peace that comes along with leaving it with him. The peace is, I don't know what's going to happen to me, but I know he's got me. I don't know how this will work. Some say I don't have a job, but I'm putting in applications and I'm asking the Lord and I know he's going to do something. There's a peace there that passes understanding. You looking for that peace? Or are you looking to get out of the worry, which is really tearing you apart, hurting your physical body? Cry out to God. Don't begin to explain to him what he ought to do. Give him free reign in your life, because he's going to do something and going to bless you out of your socks. You're going to be thinking limited. He's going to be thinking something amazing. Let him have his perfect will and his way in your life. And so he says, be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Cry out to God. Let's bow our heads as we close. Father, we pray. It's what we want to do. We want to pray. We can think of all sorts of things. We know friends and family who are not feeling well. We've got friends who are looking for work. We've got friends who are having difficulty in school. Lord, in our own lives, we have needs. We have responsibilities. We have a need to cry out to you. Would you hear the hearts tonight, Lord, who cry out? Your word says that we shouldn't worry. And so, Lord, what we do tonight is just come to you with all these little things. They're so big to us. You created all things, visible and invisible. You created all. Everything is little to you. But to us, Lord, it's insurmountable. They're huge mountains. So we bring them to you. We lay them before you. Help us to leave them there. And we look for that peace that you promised as we worship you now. In Jesus.